All right. Well, thank you, Pastor Rick. So nice to be here in Wilson with y'all. And I'd like to start out by saying, sub ID, yindi, tidai, popkup, chow. Yeah, it's the same response everywhere we go. I just said hello, and I'm delighted to be here in the Lao language. And this is my wife, Crystal. We've been married for about, we'll be 8 years this year. And God's blessed us. Crystal is a nurse by trade. That's what she does. And I used to be a telephone repairman till God gave me a new calling, I say. It's a bad joke. Yeah. God's blessed us with two beautiful children, two girls. Caitlin, who is going to be three next month, and we like to say of her that she was made in Thailand. So we're going to get that stamped on her bottom somewhere. Claire, who is 1 year, you're going to see a picture of her here pretty soon, all of them coming up here. And she's made in USA. So I don't know, maybe the next one will be made in Laos.
Praise God, it is good to be here. I didn't know if I was going to make it. I'm a little under the weather, but you know what? I wouldn't want to miss this. This is a wonderful opportunity to share with you all, to meet you all, to share our hearts. We're excited. We're excited about what God has put on our heart, the people of Laos. And more than what we're excited about, we're excited to communicate with you God's heart. God's heart for people, you know? And a little bit about Mike and I. You know, some people, they're called PKs, pastor's kids. Some people, they're called MKs, missionary kids, or TCKs, third culture kids, as our children will be called because they can't say that M word, okay? Well, we're SKs. Anybody know what an SK is? We're sinner's kids. And what I mean by that is we were the first in our family to come to know the Lord. I was 16, Mike was 20. And, you know, we sing that song, God, how amazing love, you know, that you would just die for us, you know. Isn't that amazing? Where would we be without the Lord today? Wow, may we never lose our gratefulness to know him and to have him in our hearts. You know, our goal is to know him and to make him known, you know, and there's no better thing to want to do in life, is there? You know, and, you know, if you think about it, none of us came to know the Lord unless somebody told us about him or prayed for us, right? I mean, whether it was when you were four, because you were in a Christian home and your mom and dad prayed for you, or whether it was when you're older or whatever. You know, the point is that somebody told you and somebody prayed for you. And you know what? We're going to a land where there's not a lot of prayers going up for these people, and there's certainly not a lot of people going to tell them. And we're just excited that God will count us worthy. You know, God doesn't call perfect people, does he? You know what? He calls people that are willing to do his will and to say, yes, God, I will go. And we're excited. We're just excited to go. We've been at this itinerating for about 20 months, and we're getting there with our budget, and we're about ready to go. So we're thrilled. I'm from the Twin Cities. Mike came down to Bible College and didn't meet me at Bible College, but came down there, and we met. And so I'm the city girl. Mike's from a small town. You probably know it, Fall Creek, near Eau Claire. He's lived most of his life there, and his parents live in Eau Claire currently right now. And they have our two kids, so you won't meet our kids. They're a little bit under the weather, starting to come out of it, but Grandma and Grandpa love every opportunity, trust me, that they can spend with their kids because we're going far away, okay? And, you know, in our families, we're the first to get saved, the first one to go in the ministry, and then we say, hello, we want to be missionaries. So our family's like, whoa, it's getting pretty deep here, you know? But since we've come to know the Lord, there's been family members that have come to know Jesus. Mike led his sister to the Lord, and his dad is serving the Lord, and his mom. And I'm still working on a lot of my family members. I have some distant, more relatives that have come to know the Lord. And, you know, that's what it's about, isn't it? Is people come to know the Lord. And we're just thrilled to share with you a few things.
You know, I want to say, you know, it's so good to see so many young people in church here tonight. And I have a word for you, and I just want to say this. You know what? God has an awesome plan for your lives. And just keep serving him, keep following Jesus, and that plan is just going to be revealed. And it's exciting to see that, because you know what? I wasn't planning on sharing this, but I'm going to. And I come to know the Lord. I was driving around getting high with some friends of mine. We were out by Augusta, just outside Eau Claire a little ways, and I saw a sign on a mailbox, and the sign read, "Prepare to meet God," okay? And when I saw that, the first thought, I grew up going to a Lutheran church, okay? And just I knew about God, but I didn't know God. And I saw the sign, "Prepare to meet God." And the first thought I had was, wow, what if we got in a car accident right now and I died? And the thought came to me, I would meet God. What would that experience be like? And I was scared. I was scared half to death after I began thinking about it. I told a friend of mine that was doing the same thing I was about it that night. I said, "What do you think?" And he's like, "Whoa, maybe that's from God, dude." And I said, "No way, do you think so?" And he started telling me about this church he was going to, right? I said, "You're going to church? No, you know?" And he says, "I've only been there once." He met this friend of his that he met, and he was into muscle cars, and that was the connection there. And he said, "I went once." He said, "But it was different." He grew up Lutheran, too, and this isn't to bash Lutherans, okay? But we just didn't know God, all right? And so anyway, he said, "Well, why don't you come?" It was in Eau Claire. The name of the church was called New Life. And let me tell you, both Daryl and I went, and we got a new life that next Sunday. The next day was Sunday. And all I can remember is the pastor talked about how Jesus loves you and how he died for you, and you need to receive him into your heart. And both Daryl and I were up front receiving Christ in our hearts that Sunday morning. And I tell you what, ever since then, it was January 1990, my life has never been the same. I've had this relationship with the Lord, and it's changed my life to the point where, it's not me. It's not me that I'm that great, but God's called us to be missionaries. Isn't that awesome? And, how God could pluck anybody. You ought to hear her testimony sometime. Maybe she can share it later. It's long, but how God can pluck anybody out of whatever they're involved with and call them. You know, God can call any one of us. You know, and he's called you. He's called us all to somewhere in life, doesn't he? He's called us all to your job, wherever you're at, school, whatever it is, you know. And so I just wanted to say that. We have a little slideshow. If you want to go ahead and start that, that'd be great. And these are some pictures you're going to start to see. I hope we're not in the way too much here. What's that? Oh, okay. Can you just pause that for a second? And I'm going to have Crystal just share. You may be thinking, well, why Laos? Of all the places in the world, why in the world Laos? And I'm going to have her share that.
See if I can get through it all without coughing. You know, God is a neat God, isn't he? He speaks to us all in different ways. And early on, Mike and I had a heart to do missions work. We just answered an altar call and said, "God, we're so available to you. God, whatever you would have for us to do." And, he took us up on it. And he began to put a desire in our hearts early as even before we got married, and as we got married, just to do some missions work for him. So we signed up to do a year's term. The Lord had told us a year for our first time. And we went, we were seeking the Lord about where to go. And the Lord had put two countries on our heart, Thailand and Laos. Laos, which had been in my heart for many, many years. But he had placed two countries on our heart. And, well, of course, Springfield wanted, you got to pick one country, you know. I mean, you just can't pick two. So we were like seeking the Lord, praying and fasting about his direction for our lives. The Word of God is the Word of God, and it means what it means. But God sometimes takes things out of it to speak to us, something in season. And I came across this neat passage in my Bible. Well, I've got this really fun Bible that takes a word in the English and breaks it down in the Greek. It's called a word wealth. And so I was reading in Hebrews, and it says he makes his ministers a flame of fire, and the word was ministers. And it broke down into two Greek words, one laos, which means people, and the other ergon, which means work. And the spiritual significance of that verse meant serving the people as a spiritual service unto God at your own expense. And I'm like, whoa, that's pretty amazing, Lord. We're praying about things in this, you know. Lord, we don't want to be too mystical, but that's pretty incredible, you know. And so we just began to ponder that in our heart and seek the Lord, and through godly counsel and whatnot, and just through the whole culmination of it, we just solidly felt that this was God's leading for us to go toward Laos. Mike felt real solid, and that night I said to him, "You know, are you sure? you know, because I'm one of those people that I like to know that I know that I know that I'm doing the right thing, because you just don't want to go traipsing off to communist Laos if you're not supposed to be there, okay? And anyways, and so we, you know, how many here know God carries our cares for us? You know, I cast up my cares to him, and you know, even when I was sleeping, he carries them. And when I woke up the next morning, I was doing my devotions. And yes, I do have devotional books, but I happen to be reading in Luke. And it was just the first chapter, and I came across the word service. And I'm like, oh, cool, let's look up the word wealth. This will be fun. Guess what? Same Greek word, L-A-O-S. Okay, and when I saw it, I knew that I knew that this was God just confirming, yes, you're on the right track. This is what I would have for you to do. And I didn't have any more doubts about it. We went down to Springfield, and everything down there said Laos on it. And all of a sudden, I get this thing beating in my heart about Thailand. I said, oh, no. So I'm not even telling my husband. I'm going to keep this one to myself after all this, you know. Well, our last day there, our area director met with us. And he said, you know, I don't know how to tell you this, but there's been a lot of changes in the country, and we have an interesting assignment for you. We wondered if you'd be interested in living in Thailand and working in Laos. So remember, the Lord put two countries on our heart in the beginning. It was like pieces of a puzzle, and the Lord brought it all together to pass. And that's what we did for that 1 year when we were there. We worked with inside both countries. And the neat thing about it was, before the French drew the border by the Mekong River, that northeastern part of Thailand we were working with, that was Laos. And those people are ethnically Lao. So it was really neat how it just was a neat picture. While we were over there, God just sovereignly began to burden our hearts and give us many, many scriptures about how the harvest is ripe, but the laborers are few, you know, and begin to really lay upon our heart his heart of compassion and ask us if we'd be willing to come back. And I'll tell you what, when God lays his heart of compassion on your heart, it's pretty hard to say no. Because, yeah, you come home and you count the cost, but ultimately, you're like, Jesus, we are grateful. We are grateful to go where you are leading us and to be about what you would have us to do. And so we're just excited about it. We're going back, and this time we'll be living in the country of Laos, but we will be in Thailand for periods of time, and you'll hear about what we're going to be doing.
Okay, you can go ahead and start that slideshow. You want to move over there? So, can you guys see? Or should we? Is it all right if we move over a little? Here. You're going to see some pictures I took while we were there. And, you know, the Lao government wanted to see my resume. So I'm like, okay, well, I sent it to my area director. I said, I don't know how you're going to fix this, because I was on staff as a pastor. And it says, associate pastor. Help leading others to Christ through evangelism, discipleship, et cetera, right? And so I'm like, this isn't going to fly in the communist government, right? And so they send it, he rewrites it a little bit, and he put associate leader, help leading others through lifestyle modifications. So you just got to be creative how you say things, you know? But anyway, we were there in 2003 and 04, and there are two main things that we do, and I'm going to have Crystal share the first, and then I'll share the last.
Okay, so you can't just get in the country and say, hello, we're the missionaries. It just doesn't fly there, okay? You have to bring something into the country to get in the country, some kind of compassion work or business or something. So as Mike said, I get in as a nurse, Mike gets in as an administrator, and what we have is projects with the government that we orchestrate. We have 10 kindergarten schools that the Assemblies of God built, and then we help regulate those schools with feeding programs, education, and medical clinics held annually, sometimes twice a year when we come back from a furlough. And then we have a couple government-run schools with older kids also. So we have just trying to meet the needs of the community. So we see the kids first. We see their families. We open it up to the community. And when we were there, we treated 2,000 people in 8 days. That's a lot of people to see. Now, that's some of our team right there. We don't just do it by ourselves. We have some Lao doctors and nurses, and then we have healthcare ministries through the Assemblies of God. They send out a nurse or a couple doctors, what have you, to join our team. So it's a definite team effort together. And those are our kids greeting us as we come. That's whying like we did. And so we just are able to meet the needs, line up the kids, get them all their worm medicine, get them all their vitamins, get the scabies off their skin that they go to bed itching every night. I don't know about you, but it would break my heart to see my daughter go to bed itching every night from something that can simply be cured. and taught better hygiene. And so we, you know, Jesus, he cares about our souls, doesn't he, that we're saved. But he also cares about our physical needs. And this is one way when our words have to be limited, that our deeds can be huge. And in Asian culture, that speaks volumes, because they don't want to hear what you have to say until they know who you are and what you stand for, and they watch you. And so we believe that God is going to give us favor as we develop friendships with the people, to speak into their very hearts and their very lives. And, you know, people ask us, why do you come all the way over here to do these things for us? We can freely share the gospel with them and share with them our testimonies and the love of Christ. At our furthest schools up in the mountains right there, you can see that's pretty primitive. Not all of those looks like that, but a lot of it does. And that's why our projects are where they are, because the people really need it. And in those places, many of the kids walk 6 hours one way to come to school. So you can imagine they just can't go walk home, and there's the kids lining up for their worm medicine. And so we have dormitories set up for the kids to so that they can have a cook hired so that they can sleep there and go home on the weekend. Without this, they have no hope for a better future, you know. And I believe this touches the heart of God too. And anyways, one girl, she came to the clinic. She was 10 years old. Her hand was really swollen from a simple cut that you and I would have just washed out and put some antibiotic cream on. It was so infected. She looked like she was going to lose her hand. And we did what we could in the natural. We loaded her up with antibiotics. And God put in my heart, I want you to pray for her. And I'm like, okay, you know, yeah, God hears us when we pray quietly, doesn't he? But I believe God was putting in my heart, I want you to pray out loud for her in the name of Jesus. Well, how many here believe Jesus heals today? He does. He heals today. He's a magnificent, powerful God. And so we're just like, okay, I'm like, Lord, how am I going to do this? I'm certainly going to obey you. But you got to understand, we have a window, and we lose every steering contest, hands down. Everyone watches everything we do. We have a communist official with us. And if you haven't noticed, we stick out just a little bit over there. We're tall, big, and blonde, okay? God has a sense of humor on who he sends, where, and when, okay? And anyways, but it's those very differences sometimes that draw people to you and create a sense of curiosity. And people know if you love them. They can sense genuineness and realness. And I'm like, okay, Lord, I'm going to pray for this girl. How am I going to pray for this girl? And then it dawned on me. Nobody here knows English. So I'm just going to keep my eyes open, look like I'm talking to her, and pray for her in the name of Jesus. And that's what I did. And you know what? We keep track of our kids to find out how they're doing. And we found out that her hand was restored. It was healed. And we just give God all the glory, because he finds a way where there doesn't seem to be a way, in a land that many of us will never, ever know much about. But he knows all about each and every one of them. And it's his desire. We talked about the perishing. It's his desire that they would not perish without knowing him, that they would have the same opportunity that you and I have to hear about his blessed hope, and to have that peace and that promise of eternity. And that is what propels us, that is what compels us, and that is what ignites and impassions our heart. And we are excited because of God's great love.
Now, I don't know what it is about Crystal, but she's just a magnet to these loud ladies, okay? They're just attracted to her. I don't know what it is. But this communist official even that was with us happened to be a woman. And a couple days in this project, I'm looking over there, and I notice here's this communist official with her arms all over Crystal, laughing with her, smiling with her. And you know, God spoke to me and said, you know what? It doesn't matter if they're communists. God reaches right through all that and touches the heart, you know? Isn't that awesome? And there's that girl, by the way, that had her hand Crystal was praying for. But this communist official, she even got to like me. And, you know, everybody's got a nickname over there. And so she calls me a John Dang Mo, which means teacher watermelon. And I don't know where she gets that. But she is just a neat lady, you know. And here she is just being blessed by what we're doing for the Lord there, you know. But the second thing we do, which I'm real excited about, we currently have a Lao training center. Okay, now obviously this is not held in the country of Laos. It's held outside of Laos. We currently have 23 pastors of the underground church in Laos that go to this. And now let me tell you, this is exciting. We work with another missionary on this. He's the one who's really spearheaded this, and we just kind of come alongside and help out. But I tell you what, these guys come, and they'll come over for about 2 weeks at a time, and we just teach them Bible and leadership courses, and I just feel honored to be there. They all come up to about here on me, you know. You're going to see some pictures of some of these guys, and I feel like they could teach me some things, like what is persecution really like, or how do you plant churches under a communist regime? These guys are getting it done, and this is one of the primary ways we're reaching the country of Laos today is through these guys. Here they are. And that's our training center. Let me tell you, this is such a new work, too. When we were there last time in 2004, we had our very first graduation. That's how new this is. And to tell you about how important this is, you know, in Laos, Buddhism and animism are the dominant religions, okay? And what we also see happen is they may be Buddhist, and then they'll mix a little animism, and so they blend the two religions also, and we call that syncretism. Well, we give them a good foundation at this training center so that they know better. They have good biblical roots, so when they go back to their country, they know better not to mix Christianity with Buddhism or mix Christianity with animism. And then you have a cult, you know. So that's the importance of this training center and how vital it really is. But, you know, we have been itinerating for quite a while, and back last October, I tell you what, we were 15 months of itinerating, and we were only at 32% of our budget. And, you know, it was just a test of faith for us. And at the time, I was like wondering, oh, God, where's, you know, when are the resources going to come in? I really believe you've called us. I petitioned our regional director, and at this time, my daughter, who's two, starts walking around the house, and she's saying, I want Go Laos, I want Go Laos. It's almost like God's preparing her little heart. And not only that, but it's a testimony to me to have faith in God, that God's going to get us there. I don't know how, you know. But anyway, there was one thing that happened to us, and we began to share this in churches for the purpose of prayer. And I'm going to have Crystal share it here. But as soon as we started sharing this for purposes of prayer, we started seeing differences happen in our budget. We've leapt from 32 to, like, December. We jumped up to, like, 60%. In the beginning of the year, till all the way today, we are at 96% of our budget. We are almost there, so we can get there. It's really exciting. And but I'm going to have Crystal share it. And like I said, for the purpose of prayer is why we share this.
Okay, it's weird. Brace yourselves. But back last winter, or the winter before, whenever it was a while ago, when we started this itineration process, a spirit came in our room when we were sleeping and awoke me with a question and said, are you the missionary to Laos? And I said, yes. And before I could really think what was going on, it proceeded to say, well, I've come to block you from going to Laos. I'll tell you what, when all of a sudden they're telling you you're at 32%, we don't know if you qualify for an extension, your numbers are too low, we're looking at dropping your appointment. I'll tell you what, you don't care what people think anymore. You start sharing things because that's a blockage to me, you know. And so we just started just petitioning the Lord. We said, Lord, we know you've called us to go, and we know that you're going to release these funds. And God, we're just going to ask people to pray, because the devil kind of gave himself away, didn't he? He said he's going to block us. Well, we know that God is greater, no weapon formed against us will prosper, but he said he's going to block, so we're going to pray as the body of Christ against all blockages, and that the funds be released, and that the intercessory prayer team be established, and that we be sent forth in God's perfect timing. So that's what we started to do, and you know what? That's where we are today, to 96%, and it's just been amazing, not just because of those prayers, but other things too. But, you know, coupled with it all, we've seen just God do amazing, wonderful things, and we're just so grateful, because, you know what, if that doesn't solidify your call, I don't know what does. Hello, they know we're coming, you know, not that we're anything, but that we bring Jesus Christ into a land that is so dark. And the oppression, you could cut it with a knife. The people are so bound by all these spirits and all this junk. You know what I mean? They haven't been able to be freed by the power of Jesus Christ. And it's not like America where, you know, you just see little pockets of this kind of stuff, because we have a more of a Christian nation. This nation has not reached its full potential for Christ. And so people are still bound by all these things. But we are so grateful for the powerful authority in Jesus' name, and that his light shines in the midst of darkness.
All right. You can go ahead and turn the lights. I guess I sleep through things like that. But anyway, I brought a musical instrument. And this is from Laos. This is called a con. Okay, and I'm going to just play kind of what it sounds like a little bit. And you maybe tell me what you think it sounds like, all right? A harmonica. An organ, maybe? Something like that. Somebody said to me once, a Burlington Northern coming down the tracks. It kind of does. Well, will you pray with me? Father in heaven, we're just so grateful, Lord, to be your servants, God. And I ask, Lord, that you will make your word come alive tonight, God, in each heart, and speak to each person individually, God, wherever they're at. And I pray, Father, for your word to just go forth and give us the strength, give us the things that we need, in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, hey, isn't this a great time to be alive? Just think, here it is, 2008. You believe it? 2008, and guess what? We're all going through it together, huh? What an amazing time. There is no other generation like the one we are living in right now, is there? It is very unique. You listen to things on the radio, on TV. It's quite interesting things happening in our world today. And I tell you what, that we are here today, that each one of us has a purpose and God's marvelous plan to be here, wherever you are. And wow, how amazing. Did you know that there are more people alive today on planet Earth than have died and passed away? Wow. I read a statistic recently that said 62% of the world's population is under the age of 35. When I heard that, last year I turned 38. When I heard that, I realized that I'm older than most of the world. And two things hit me when I thought of it. The first was, wow, what great responsibility is on me and is on the Church of Jesus Christ to reach all these generations that are before us. Wow, amazing, isn't it? And the second thing that hit me was, wow, what great opportunity as well. Just think, the Apostle Paul has not been given the opportunity that you have been given in 2008, that you and I together have. Wow, what an amazing opportunity that stands before us here. No wonder Jesus said, greater works will you do. You know, when Jesus was here on earth, there wasn't 6 billion plus people. But today, by the power of his Holy Spirit, he's using his church to reach the lost for him. What an amazing time in history to be used of God. You know, I hear reports of how God's moving all over the world. Did you know in China? Get this. I heard there are more Christians in China now than there are in America. Now, there's 1 billion plus people, too, but still, that's amazing, isn't it? And that's a communist land. The gospel's going forth. Wow, that's awesome. There is a move of God happening. In India today, the last 10 years, the church growth rate in India has been 6 to 8%. The Hindus are up in arms. I know of several pastors who are going over to India for short-term missions trips, 2 weeks or whatever, and they're teaching pastors, and they're being a part of crusades, and I hear of the reports of how many, many Indian people are coming to know the Lord. It's just awesome. There is just a move of God happening in India today, like unbelievable. And it's exciting. God is moving over there. In South Korea, did you know in South Korea, if you were to go to South Korea 100 years ago, you'd be hard-pressed to find one Christian. Well, let me tell you, did you know that South Korea today has 7 of the 10 largest churches in the world? Wow. Why is that? It's because of missions. It's because somebody said, I'll go. God, I'll go tell those South Korean people about Jesus. And others said, I'll send you. I'll help make it possible. And they went and told, and the gospel took, and this nation spread. The gospel spread. And look at this nation now. Even to the point today, when we were in Laos back in 2003 and 04, we were climbing this large structure. It's a monument called Patukse. And it's one of the largest structures in the capital city. And at the top, when you get up to the top, you can see the whole city all the way around you. Well, we're climbing the top. We're in a communist country in Laos, okay? We're climbing the spiral staircase that goes up to the top, and I can hear this song, and I recognize the melody. And I could recognize it was a hymn Somebody is at the top of Patuxent in a communist country singing a hymn. And I even recognized what hymn it was. It was "How Great Thou Art." But as I'm getting closer to the top, I couldn't recognize the words. And I get up there and all I can see is Asian people standing around. I'm like, wow. And then they went quiet as soon as we got there, you know. And we're like, we understood that was a Christian song, so we get up to the top and we're like, well, praise the Lord. And they came unglued, you know, and they're like, hey, yeah, praise the Lord. And here we found out they're South Korean people, and they were doing a prayer walk in communist Laos. Isn't that something? God isn't just calling us Americans to be missionaries. He's calling missionaries out of other countries, too, to reach the lost everywhere in the world. Isn't that amazing? Well, I say all these wonderful reports of things happening in other countries, but you know what? This has not happened in Laos yet. Less than 1% of the country is Christian. And I say yet because I believe that it's just right around the corner. It is no coincidence that God has called Crystal and I, and has called other people just recently, like within the last couple years, to go to this country to tell these people about Jesus. Well, where is Laos, you may say? Where in the world? I never heard of the country, maybe you're thinking. Laos is located in Southeast Asia, right between Vietnam and Thailand, okay? It's a landlocked country. There's no seaport there, okay? How big is Laos? It's about the size of the state of Wyoming, okay? With about 6 million people. Well, that's about just about the population of Wisconsin, I believe. Pretty close. But of those 6 million, there's 138 different ethnic groups, of which 129 of those are still considered unreached people groups, meaning there's no Christian witness within that entire people group. And I find it amazing that in 2008, there's 129 people groups in one nation that are still considered unreached peoples. Isn't that something? Well, what is this history? Well, Laos used to be a royal kingdom until around the turn of the century, 1900s. And they were kind of pushed around by the Burmese, the Thais, the Vietnamese, the everybody-ese, okay? And France came in and said, well, we'll be your protectorate. We'll protect you from all that. And so they colonized Laos, and they colonized Vietnam and Cambodia as well. Well, that all went fine until about World War II, when Germany invaded France, and France could no longer be its own protectorate even. And Japan ended up occupying Southeast Asia. World War II ended finally. Japan and Germany were defeated. France then came back to Laos and said, well, we want to be your protectorate again. And Lao people said, protect us from what? You couldn't protect us the first time. What makes you think you can do it again? So in 1953, Laos became a sovereign nation for the very first time. Then we have the Vietnam War. Now, during the Vietnam War, the Ho Chi Minh Trail, which was a supply route from North Vietnam to South Vietnam, most of that trail system runs through the country of Laos. And because of that, Laos is the most bombed country in the world. You believe that? A country the size of Wyoming is the most bombed country in the world. Over 2 million tons of explosives were dropped on the little country of Laos. That's equivalent to one plane load jam-packed full of bombs being dropped every 8 minutes round the clock for 9 years straight. To this day, 5 to 10 people every month are either maimed, killed, or injured by undetonated explosives. See, a lot of these bombs, they fell, they landed in mud or whatever. They didn't go off. In fact, at the schools that we have, there's pictures, there's posters of these bombs, what they look like. Teaching the kids, if you see this, do not pick it up. Do not touch it. Little kid comes by, these things lay dormant for years. They pick it up, rattle it. It's still active. It goes off. In fact, I was invited to go to one of the government-run hospitals, and as I was going there, they wanted us to look at some equipment. And here's a great big picture window, and I can look right into the ER, and sure enough, here was a guy, he just came in. He's got bandages on his arms, bandages on his head, blood on the bandages, and I found out that one of these bombs had went off when he was handling it. And then I found out he was the lucky one. His buddy who was helping him died. And then I found out that he was trying to undetonate the bomb so that he could sell the metal in it for money. Oh, I didn't tell you yet that Laos is the top 10 poorest country in the world. 81% of the country are basically subsistent rice farmers. They produce enough rice for themselves, their families, and that's about it. They don't even export it. In fact, there's hardly any infrastructure whatsoever in Laos. There's no railway system. It's landlocked. There's no seaport. You go into your closet tonight, you probably find clothes made in Thailand, Vietnam, Cambodia, even Burma. You will not find nothing made in Laos. It's such a poor, poor country. It's called the old Southeast Asia. When you get into Laos, it's like stepping back in time, 30, 40 years in time. You'll see, you saw some of the pictures. Even when you go to the border to get your visa, the Lao government, it's so poor, the Lao government, when they see us foreigners, they will not even take their own currency to purchase the visa. We have to pay with the American dollar or the Thai baht. They want something that has value, you see. So it's a very, very poor country. And because of that, Laos has been given the name the Forgotten Country. But how many of you know? God has not forgotten them. He knows all about them. There's a woman who works for us up in northern Laos. Her name is Somchan. I want to tell you her story. Before Somchan became a Christian, the missionary that was there began to share with her and witness to her, and he gave her a Bible in the Lao language. So she took this Bible home, and several months went by. She had read the Bible all the way through. The missionary caught up with Somchan again one day and said, "Hey, Somchan, did you read that Bible I gave you?" And Somchan says, "Oh, yes, in fact, I did. In fact, I really liked it. I enjoyed it." And the missionary's like, "Well, Somchan, would you like to become a Christian?" And Somchan's like, "Oh, no, I can't become a Christian. Because if I become a Christian, it'll be like me trampling on my parents' graves. You see, in their culture, they respect and honor and reverence their parents, their grandparents, so much so, their elders, that they wouldn't do anything that would be something that they would frown on, that they would be against, even though they're dead." And the missionary began to retell a story in the Bible she just read. And he said, "Remember, Somchan, the story about the rich man and Lazarus?" And he said, "Remember the rich man, he died and he went to hell. And Lazarus, he died and he went to a place called Abraham's bosom. It was kind of a waiting place for heaven. And Abraham was there. And remember the rich man, he called out to Lazarus. And he said, he called out to Abraham. And he said, 'Abraham, can you send Lazarus just to dip his finger in some cool water and touch my tongue? This place of torment is terrible.' And Abraham called back and said, 'I'm sorry, it can't be done. We just cannot, it's impossible for us to cross from here to there.' And so then the rich man called out to Abraham again. He said, 'Abraham, can you then please at least go send somebody back to go tell my five brothers so that they don't have to be in this place of torment? And I find it amazing that somebody in hell would be more passionate about reaching the lost than some of us who call ourselves Christians sometimes.'" And the missionary said to Somchan, "Could it be that your parents are like the rich man? And they're looking, they're going around, they're looking, and they're saying to themselves, or just whatever, can anybody go back? Can anybody go back and tell my daughter Somchan so that she doesn't have to be in this place of torment?" And Somchan said, "That's what I needed to hear." And she became a Christian right there. Isn't that amazing? Not only that, she works for us up in northern Laos. She is an awesome woman of God, and she has her own church that she leads. Awesome story of God's redemption, isn't it? How the Holy Spirit knows the words, the word of God just changes lives, doesn't it? In 2004, Laos was ranked number 2 as the most persecuted country in the world of Christians. Okay, you got the top 10 poorest country in the world. The country the size of Wyoming is now the second most persecuted country in the world of Christians. North Korea was number 1, Laos was number 2. Since then, that ranking has dropped from number 2 to number 9. Okay? So either things are getting better in Laos or worse in the rest of the world. I don't know which yet. But we're excited because I believe doors are beginning to open up for us. I believe things are changing in this little country. And God is preparing the hearts of the people of Laos to hear about Jesus for the very first time. You know, we're so blessed here in America, aren't we? I love this country. I love my nation. For over 200 years, we've had religious freedoms. We've been able to come into a building like this with a cross on it, hear the Word of God preached, fellowship with our brothers and sisters, and worship the Lord together. What an awesome nation that we would have such freedoms to do this. What an awesome country. It's almost like it's easy to be a Christian in America, isn't it? Well, what is it like to be a Christian in Laos? Well, according to the government, elimination of Christianity is the goal of the government. Christians are viewed as rats, fit to be exterminated. When I think of Lao believers, I think of the Lao Christians who are standing before open graves, open pits that were dug by local officials, and then asked to deny their Lord. What is it like to be them? What is it like to be in their shoes? When I think of Lao believers, I think of the Christians who had a Bible study in their own home, and along come the police, and they nailed the door shut on the house so they cannot leave. They put boards on the windows, and they are prisoner inside their own home for 3 days. No food, no water, they couldn't leave their house, and the biggest fear was that they would torch the house and light it on fire. When I think of Lao believers, I think of the seven believers from Pak Song province who were given electrical treatments until they denied their Lord. And then later, all of them were overcome with remorse for denying their Lord, wondering if they would ever be considered worthy again to be a Christian. Wow. When I think of Lao believers, I think of the 24 Christians from the Bru tribe who were arrested and then they had their shirts taken off in the hot, beaten sun and then tied to a post. And then they had red ants put on them. I was bit by a red ant over there once. It's not pleasant. I couldn't imagine a nest of red ants being thrown on me. 22 out of the 24 resigned from being a Christian. Wow. And just recently, I got this from Voice of the Martyrs. In fact, I need to say this. Every one of those stories I just shared has happened since Crystal and I have been back in 2004. These are things that are happening in this country as I speak to you now. These aren't some old stories. Here's one I just got the other day. And it really hit home to me because of what we do over there. 8 Kamu pastors, Kamu is one of the tribes or one of the people groups, from Udom Sai province in Laos, who were arrested when entering Thailand to attend meetings, are waiting for the police to escort them back home. Well, where do you think we have our training center? As far as I know, these aren't our guys. There's maybe some other Christian group or something working with those guys, but isn't that something? Without a strong church in Laos, how will this nation get reached? The church in Laos needs us, as do other nations in the world as well. Well, what can we do to help evangelize the country of Laos? If you have your Bibles, I'd like you to open them up to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 18. And I want to read one verse to you. Luke 18, and we're going to look at verse 8. It's basically a parable Jesus was sharing with his disciples, and he was talking about the persistent widow. You remember the story, maybe? You know, the persistent widow and the unjust judge? Remember the unjust judge? The Bible says he didn't fear God nor man. But because this woman kept coming to him time after time after time, he was just getting weary of this woman. But this woman had faith. She had faith that she was gonna get an answer. And finally he gave in. He gave her the justice that she wanted. And it's not because he feared God nor feared man, the Bible says, but it was because of her persistence. Isn't that something? Look at the last verse. Jesus says this. In verse 8 of that parable, he says, "I tell you that he will avenge them speedily." Now here he's comparing this unjust judge with his Father in heaven. And he's saying, this unjust judge of all people gave justice. Well, my Father will do it, and he'll do it speedily, because my Father is a God of justice. He loves justice. And so he's saying, I tell you that he will avenge them speedily. He'll do it quicker than that unjust judge will. And then he says, listen to this. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will he really find faith on the earth? And when I read that, it just hit me. I thought, wow, when the Son of Man comes, will he really find faith on earth? And I began to think of our Lao brothers and sisters in Laos. When the Son of Man comes, will he find faith in Laos? Will he find faithful believers who are following after him? I began thinking about it, and then I began thinking about it and making it more personal. I thought, well, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith in America? Will he find faith in Wilson? Will he find faithful believers in me? Will he find me to be faithful? When the Son of Man comes, will he find faith in me? And just began thinking about that. Wow. You know, faith is such an important thing. It's back in October, our faith was tested. Our faith was tested. And does God test our faith? Maybe that's a question we should ask. Well, let's see. Seems like Abraham was tested with his son Isaac, wasn't he? Abraham was tested in his faith. If you go to the Gospel of John, you can go there later, John chapter 6, you'll read about Jesus and the feeding of the 5,000, and Jesus asks one of his disciples, Philip. He says, Philip, where are we going to find enough food to feed all these people? And the Bible says Jesus said this to test his faith. So we know God tests faith. We see an example where Jesus tested one of his disciples' faith. Does God test our faith? When the Son of Man comes, will he find faith in me? What is our faith test? Well, you know, maybe we're not tested in our faith like they are in Laos. You know, we don't have to endure persecution like our brothers and sisters in Laos do. Wow, that would be an amazing test of faith, huh? Could you imagine having to go through that? Are we tested here, Lord, in America? Are we tested in Wilson? Am I tested in my own walk with you? Perhaps maybe we're tested with witnessing to our neighbor, or tested in our prayer life, or tested in tithing, or tested in giving to missions. I don't know. Or maybe God is perhaps calling you to be a missionary, you know? But it seems like sometimes you come to a point and you're following after God and all of a sudden you have a major test, you know, like we did back in October. And my little two-year-old's going around the house, I want go Laos, I want go Laos. It was so encouraging to me. It was like, God, yeah, I want go Laos. I mean, to use her vocabulary, I want go Laos, you know. And we said, yes, God, we want to go Laos. We want to go. God, we're just going to believe you and trust in you. There's a man, he was driving his car around, and it was raining out one day, and as he's driving, he's not paying attention. He veers a little bit too close to the ditch, and the car kind of slides down the ditch, and it was muddy, and he just couldn't drive it out. And he looked, and he saw a farmer who lived nearby, and he thought perhaps he might have a tractor, he could help pull him out. And so he goes up the driveway, knocks on the door. Farmer comes and he says, do you have a tractor? My car is stuck at the end of your driveway and just wondering if you could help pull me out. And he said, and the farmer says, well, I don't have a tractor, but he says, I have a mule and his name's Warwick and I think he could help pull you out. Okay? So he rings Warwick, he gets him, and he brings him down in front of his car, and they kind of hitch Warwick up to the front bumper, and he says, now you get in the car and you steer, and I'll tell Warwick to pull. So the man, he gets in the car, and all of a sudden the farmer calls out. He says, all right, pull, Billy. Pull, Steve. Pull, Jimmy. Pull, Warwick. And all of a sudden the car kind of eked its way out, and he's steering it, the man's steering it. Finally, he gets it up on a harder surface where he can take off on his own, and he's so thankful, you know, glad that he's unstuck. But he's really got this nagging question, and he's got to ask this farmer. He says, you know, I got to ask you something. Thank you, but why did you call all those other names out? And then you said, pull Warwick, the name of your mule. And the farmer says, well, he said, you first of all need to understand that Warwick is blind and he can't see a thing. And Warwick, he doesn't mind pulling. He just wants to know he's not the only one pulling. And just like Warwick, we all play a role in the realm of missions, don't we? Either, you know, not all of us can go to Laos. But Crystal and I are willing to go to Laos. And we need people who will help send us. And you know, we talk about finances, but you know what? We need prayers too. We need to be sent with prayers. And we have a little video here I'm going to show you here pretty soon here. But please grab a prayer card of ours, and it's out at our table. And also, I have a little sign-up sheet for email if you want to get updates and find out what's going on in our ministry over there in Laos. We'd be happy to put you in there. But thanks for letting us come and share about what how God's called us to Laos. And I was just going to say maybe after the video, we can have a little time of question and answer. If you have any questions you may want to ask us, we'd love to answer those. So you ready back there with that? Okay. Yes. Well, I'll tell you what. The winter there is so lovely. You would love to be there for about 3 months of the year. It's like a beautiful summer day here. Nice 70 degrees, mild, you know. The rest of the year, I'm sweating bullets, let me tell you. It's hot. It's very humid, and there's a rainy season. Rains every day for a brief moment, you know. But, yeah, that's what it's like, kind of. Yeah. Oh, okay. Well, you saw the bugs. Well, we don't only have to endure those. There's some good food there, too. Rice, obviously, is a staple. You know, we have chicken, pork, and fish. Beef is not very good there. It's just, for whatever reason, them cows over there, they're just really tough. And it's not like the beef is here. I'll tell a story. Crystal was offered silkworms over there, fried silkworms, and they're in a baggie. And four little girls, Thai girls, come up to her with a baggie of silkworms. They're like, here you go, you know. And she's like, I'm a trooper, I'll try one, you know. And so she tries one, and then she's like, go give one to Mike. I'm like, thanks, honey, that was really nice of you. And so along come these four little Thai girls, and they eat them like popcorn. They'll watch a movie and eat fried silkworms. And they're like big, fat grubs, you know, and kind of like a soggy, soggy French fry, all right? And somebody asked me if they taste like chicken. I said, no, they taste like silkworms. So along come these four little girls, and at this time, I got about 17 Thais all looking at me. I'm like, I got to eat one now, you know? So I endured. But, yeah, I try to avoid the bugs if I can. But, you know, I'll eat a silkworm for Jesus, you know, if it'll help win somebody, if it'll, you know, and you never know how that opens up doors and relationships. But good question. Is it not working? Okay, that's all right. That's all right. Yes. That's a good question. You know, as we were preparing to go there, we were taking the place of some missionaries that are there currently. And we would have been the first or the only American AG missionaries there. So one unit, okay, one couple, our family. Since that time, we're doing that, but there's God has called others. Praise God. And that was as of a couple years ago. But now there's probably six or seven units over there, or heading there, either there or heading there, you know. So there's good things. There's a French AG couple there too. But okay. All right. Any more questions? I'll give you a couple language stories. How would that be? Lao is a tonal language. Thai is a tonal language too. Interesting thing is Thai and Lao are about 70% the same. So if you learn one, you can usually communicate somewhat in the other. In Thai, there are five tones, and you can say the word my using all five tones, and you can actually say a sentence. You say my. And you said, wet wood doesn't burn, does it? So we were at a gas station one time. I wanted to say, thank you very much. It's all full service. They fill your tank. And I just wanted to say thank you very much, you know, to the gas attendant. And I said, kap kun ma kap. That's thank you very much. I said, kap kun ma kap. That's thank you, dog. Which is very offensive in their culture. He looked at me weird. Chris said, I think you just said thank you, dog. Now, if it was hip-hop culture, I'd be okay, you know? Thanks, dog. You know, but there's a little cultural thing there, too, you know? Another thing, Crystal was trying to tell somebody that she was married for 3 years, and she ended up telling them she had three husbands. So language is a very, you got to be careful there. So you got some stories, honey? Oh, yeah, very hot and spicy. Yep. You know, I pray for that too. I do that usually before every service. That's all right. Well, we have somebody working on our visas currently. You got to get your visas in Thailand. And so you can't get them here. And maybe part of that, because it's a communist country, you know. I don't know if we have any Lao embassies here or not. But anyway, so they're working on that end. They've come across some difficulties. So who knows? We're looking at sometime this summer, maybe July. Something like that is kind of the what I've been told was somewhere right around in there. So we'll see. And we still have 3% or 4% of our budget yet to wipe out. So we're just feverishly working on that. And God's just been doing miracle after miracle. It's just amazing. But, yeah. As far as, yeah, you got that too. There's several obstacles. The government we're restricted by the government. They're bound by spiritual darkness. So there's a spiritual aspect, and not to say that the government isn't a spiritual aspect too. It's just different. So yeah, there's two obstacles, and then you also said the third is the cultural aspect. This is just that their culture is so tied to that religion. Do you have something you want to say?
With the animism goes the thought of being afraid of the spirits. So for them to become a Christian, sometimes they're afraid of the repercussions that will come. That will be blamed on because you became a Christian or whatever. So that's why it's really important to have real good teaching and helping them to understand that, you know what, you have authority in Christ. You're not going to have to fear those things. And there is a reason why people are animistic in belief, because they deal with this stuff on a regular basis. It's not just all made up in their head. Some of it's a little superstitious and things like that, you know. But, they're a culture that's we're an I culture here. Very individualistic. We think about decisions we make mostly based on our own self. We think about other people too, but we make a lot of individual decisions. Well, most of the world are we culture societies, and this definitely is a we culture where they don't think about things about their own self. They think about, how will my decisions affect the group? You know, they function as a group. They think as a group. They lay down their wants and desires for the group. They think about, how will my decision to accept Christ affect the group? Will my family suffer persecution because of my decision? Will I be prejudiced against and I will not be given a job? Will I be given a job that doesn't pay very much to support my family? You know, they think about all these things, you know. And so basically when they make that decision, you know, to follow Christ, it's a big deal. It's a big deal. And what they're doing is they're switching groups. They're switching, you know. And so we better stand ready and be ready to be part of their group, you know, and not just be about our own little selves, but they're our family, you know, and to take on and understand that dynamic, because that's how they function. So it's interesting. Now, the Hmong people group are a clan group. So if the leader becomes a Christian, the rest will follow. And it's just not motion. I mean, they really heartfelt, you know, believe it. But the Lao people are 68% of the population, and they're not clan-oriented. And they are harder to reach for the gospel. And partly Buddhism is really entrenched in their history, in their culture. And that's what they've known. You know, just like in our culture, if you know something, that's all you ever know, you don't really want to change, because you just think that's the way it is, and that's the way it's always been, that's whatever. So you just have to rely upon the Holy Spirit, like how the missionary spoke, and God gave him a word for her. You have to really be led by the Holy Spirit, just as we do wherever we are, to speak what needs to be said into people's lives, to break through into their heart of hearts what they need to hear. So, and you know, as far as it being a communist land, pray for us, because, you know, it's not like, I mean, we're still going to share about the gospel with people, whatever, you know, but we have to be wise in what, who we do share it with, and when, and what we say. We never give up. We're missionaries. We don't even discuss the things that we do with other internationals or other Christian groups that are in the country, because we don't want to jeopardize the secretiveness of what we do. They know we're there for the medical stuff, but they don't know about the underground work that we do with the pastors. And what's that? Yes, we really do. We need to be led by the Holy Spirit, because people will want to become our friends, sometimes to really be our friend, but sometimes to try to get information out of us. They're planted as spies. So we have to be wise. We, in order to have people over our home for dinner, we have to ask the government's permission. And after they're over our house for dinner, they question them. What did you talk about? You know, and so our phones are tapped. It's a very, very serious place. It's a serious condition, but God is greater. And, you know, we're believing that we're going to have the government officials over for supper, you know, and that we're gonna win them with our love and with favor that God is going to bestow one at a time, you know, and it's through prayer. It's through your prayers with us to reach these people. But, you know, love is a powerful force, you know, and so we've seen God in action over there, and we know that he's at work. And so we really appreciate your prayers.
All right, guys. Pastor, you want to just...